following is a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel Huntington Beach with Pastor Bill Welsh. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com.
This morning we're in Matthew chapter 12, so mark your Bible there. And also in John chapter 6, I'm going to have you turn there with me before the end of the service as we continue through the Gospel of Matthew, the power, the kingdom, and the glory. This morning the title is, Are You in Jesus' Family? How many of you know that's a very important question? A very important question to answer correctly. And by the way, you're not in the family of God because you're here this morning. You say, well, I'm in church, I'm in a religious building. That doesn't put you in the family of God. It's simpler than that. Jesus paid the highest price anyone has ever paid for anything to purchase you and to invite you into his family. So let's discover what that means this morning. Let's stand up, if you would, with me. And Matthew chapter 12, starting at verse 46, I'll read down to the end of the chapter there. It says this, while he, Jesus, was still talking to the multitudes, behold, his mother and brothers stood outside seeking to speak with him. And then one said to him, look, your mother and brothers are standing outside seeking to speak with you. Verse 48, but he answered and said to the one who told him, who is my mother and who are my brothers? And I love this. I love, picture this physical action. It said he stretched out his hand towards his disciples and he said, here are my mother and my brothers. Read with me in verse 50. For whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and sister and mother. Wow. Let's pray. Father, I thank you. I thank you for the invitation to become your son, to become your child, to step into Jesus' family. Lord, I know that there are people here or people listening this morning that have never made that step. And maybe they've gone to church all their life. Maybe they were carried to church the day they were born, the first weekend they were on this earth, Lord. But God, I pray that this would be the day they step into your family, out of the fringes and right into the heart of your family. So Lord, open our eyes, open our heart, Lord, to your word now. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Turn to somebody and say, good morning, bro. Good morning, sis. Yeah. And I hope it's true. I hope it's true. You're going to see on Wednesday night, this chapter is full of what the Brits and the Aussies would call controversy. Lots of controversy. In chapter 12, there's arguments over eating snacks on the Sabbath that you made yourself, you know, rubbing the grain off of the stalk of wheat or barley or whatever it might have been. There's arguments about healing on the wrong day. What day was it? The only day with a name to the Jews, the Sabbath. Every other day was the day before, the day after, 2 days before, 2 days after the Sabbath. But he healed on the wrong day. There's accusations that Jesus is possessed. And there's that intriguing passage about the unforgivable sin. Now, some of you may think you've committed the unforgivable sin. Well, please don't die until Wednesday, okay? Because we're going to talk about that on Wednesday. And so if you've ever wondered about that, I want to have you in the house here Wednesday night. I'll see you that evening. But all of that, all that controversy, it precedes this encounter with Jesus' family at the end of the chapter. Now, we know in one sense that although Jesus had a family, Jesus was in one sense an only child. You know the passages. You read them in the Gospel of John, especially in John chapter 1, verse 14. It says he was the only begotten of the Heavenly Father. He was full of grace and truth. And you might have read this passage before too. John 3:16, is that new to anybody? For God so loved the world, he did what? He gave his one and only, his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him, they won't perish, but they'll have everlasting life. Jesus really was, in one sense, an only child. But Jesus also was a big brother to at least seven siblings. And I want you to see the passage. It's in Matthew chapter 13, verse 55 and 56. Jump ahead just one for a couple of verses here. Now, the people that are watching Jesus do everything that he's doing, they say in verse 55, this is just a carpenter's son. And they discounted him. He's just a boy down the road that makes yokes and he makes tables and he makes chairs and he fixes things and he builds things. It says, is not his mother called Mary? And look at it. There's the names. And his brothers, James, Joseph, Simon, and Judas, and his sisters, are not they all with us? Where then did this man get all these things? In Luke chapter 2, It tells us that Mary brought forth her firstborn son, not her only son. If Jesus had been the only child that she had ever conceived, it would have said she brought forth her only begotten son. But he was just the firstborn. So Matthew in chapter 13, verse 55 says, here's the names. James, Joseph, Simon, Judas, and all his sisters. All means at least three, not both of his sisters, two, not his only sister. Jesus had at least seven siblings. We don't know the names of his sisters. There's all kinds of guesses. Lydia is one guess. There's a guess that there might have been another Mary, a Salome, and an Asia. We don't know the names for sure of his sisters, but he had at least seven siblings. But let me tell you, even if that's true, and even if that kind of rocks your theology from what you were born and trained to believe in all of your life, that Mary never had another baby, it's just not true. It says she did not know her husband in a sexual way until after she had given birth to Jesus. And then they had a big family, the family Jesus grew up in. And it means, it changes nothing about who Jesus was. In fact, think about it. This should encourage you. That means that Jesus also was raised in a family with a whole bunch of sinful little brothers and sisters, just like yours, right? Who probably took his stuff and hid it, though he always knew exactly where it was. And they lied about him, but he always knew the truth. And they probably teased him and they tried to prank him and all that. I mean, he had brothers and sisters like your little losers. I mean, your brothers and sisters. No, they're not no losers in any family. But it changes nothing that because it just tells us what Jesus grew up in families like ours, where everybody in the family except him was a sinner who needed him as their savior. Verse 46, it tells us that this whole thing that we're looking at, this encounter with his disciples, all spread out before him, and his family coming up to speak to him. Look at verse 46, because now the family, those siblings, at least the brothers, they've come for Jesus. The posse is on the road. It tells us in verse 46 that they interrupted his meeting while he was still talking to the multitudes. There wasn't a pause in his voice. He's still teaching. He's feeding these hungry souls on the word of God. And while he's speaking, behold, his mother and brothers stood outside seeking to speak to him. Interrupting his meeting while he's speaking. He's feeding them, and they interrupt his meeting. And let me tell you something, honestly. If I knew Jesus was a guest speaker somewhere in Huntington Beach this morning, and if it wasn't here, this place would be closed with signs on the door that say, meet us down the road at First Christian or meet us at Huntington Central Park because Jesus is in town. I would have been in that crowd. I hope I would have been in that crowd, that multitude that were all there hanging on Jesus' word, but his family is not there. They have come from some distance, his family, and when they come, they seem desperate, don't they? They want to speak to him. Look over at Mark chapter 3, and flip over there with me. It's just the next gospel. Mark chapter 3, look at verse 20. There's some background to this. It says in verse 20 of Mark chapter 3, that then the multitude came together so that they could not so much as eat bread. Now, would you agree with me? That's busy. When you got a day where you don't even have time to stop for a snack, even the M&Ms that are in your second drawer down on the right side, or the sandwich you brought along with you, or the lunch that your wife made for you before you left for work, you don't even have time to eat. That's busy. So the multitude came together again so that they could not so much as eat bread. And when his own people, that's his family, when his own people heard about this, they went out to lay hold of him, for they said, he is out of his mind. They're saying, he's lost it. Jesus has gone cuckoo. He's crazy. That's crazy not to stop for lunch, isn't it? And breakfast, and dinner, and midday snacks, and second breakfast, and all of those. It's crazy not to eat. At least that's what they think. And Jesus will say in another place in the Gospel of John, what feeds me is doing the will of him who sent me. He said, that satisfies me more than a burger, more than anything I could eat. I find satisfaction, I find sustenance in this. So they went to lay hold of him, to take him by force, in other words. So look over at verse 31, same chapter, Mark chapter 3. Then his brothers and his mother came, and standing outside, they sent to him, calling him. As soon as they heard that he was too busy to eat, they thought, he's out of his mind. Let's go get him. This is a family intervention. I won't ask for a show of hands, but some of you have been the focus of a family intervention. Whether it was an organized intervention where you came into a surprise meeting and your family told you this has gone far enough, and they tried to help you come to your senses and see things, maybe God's way, or just in common sense, help you to get out of the bondage that you were in. Or maybe a brother, a sister, a friend has intervened and say, hey, look, I love you too much to not stand in your way, to let this continue on. This is a family intervening on a son that they think, on a brother that they think has lost his mind. And I've got some questions. I wonder if the Pharisees got to Mary. I wonder if in their attempt to stop him, look back at Matthew chapter 12, verse 14. We'll cover this in more detail on Wednesday, but it says, then the Pharisees went out. This is after this illegal healing. The Pharisees went out and plotted against him how they might destroy him. One translation says how they might kill him. They want him out of the picture. Now, I wonder if the Pharisees have gotten to Mary. And maybe they've come with a threat. Look, either you deal with him or we'll deal with him. I have a very good friend who's been in ministry for a long time. And a couple of weeks ago, a little anonymous note came into his office. And it was from somebody evidently in the congregation that says, my goal this week is to totally destroy you. And they set their plan in motion to totally destroy him. They're not going to destroy him. He's going to continue to serve Jesus Christ, whatever he's called him to do. But where does that notion come from? Where did it come from in the Pharisees? It comes straight from the enemy of our souls. Call him what you will, Lucifer, Satan, the devil, the enemy, the accuser, to bring us down. And they're out to destroy him. They plotted against him with this goal. And maybe they came to Mary and threatened her and the brothers. Look, either you get him off the circuit or we'll get him off the circuit for good. And so they're frightened. This family is on a mission to rescue him, to set him straight. Mom and her posse have hit the road and maybe driven by fear for him, or maybe even driven by the fear of what the Pharisees might do to them if they don't help put Jesus out of the picture. It tells us, by the way, you probably, many of you that are Bible students already, you know this. In John chapter 7, it says at this point, even his brothers didn't believe in him. They weren't part of the disciple band. The group of believers and those that loved Jesus and followed him and hung on his every word. In fact, look up John chapter 7 for yourself later, and they're kind of teasing him and taunting him. Hey, if you really want to be Messiah, you should get on down to Jerusalem. And he says to them, you can go anytime you want. My time has not come yet. But they didn't even believe in him, and they'd even seen him work miracles. It says they were in the group that went with Mary and Jesus and his disciples to Cana when he performed his first miracle. The changing of the water into wine. How could they not believe in him? To them, he was just big brother Jesus. It was just a little too good to believe in. Who never got in trouble while they got in trouble. They were lined up for discipline. But here they come, and they says they stood outside. I don't think it means that they were aloof, that they were too good, that they were haughty. Too haughty and too clean to rub shoulders with all of these common Galileans that were following Jesus everywhere he went. Luke, in his version of this story, it says the crowd was just so huge they couldn't get through it. It was so tightly packed they couldn't get anywhere near him. So the messenger comes out in verse 47 and says to Jesus, hey, your mom and your bros are all outside and they want to talk to you. You should really probably go out and talk with them. The message makes it to Jesus that they're out there seeking you. And it's very interesting. Circle the word seeking there. It's a Greek word that means they are craving, they are demanding to see you. I don't know if Mary sort of stomped her foot or the brother say, hey, you don't know who you're dealing with here. Look, we are Jesus, flesh and blood. We're his brothers, and we demand to see him. I don't know if you've ever sort of tried to use a little bit of leverage on who you are to get the door open or to get the boss to answer the phone. I remember calling over at Calvary Chapel Costa Mesa and could I please talk to Pastor Chuck? Well, who are you? Well, my name's Bill Welsh. I'm Pastor Bill Welsh of, you know, Refuge. And, you know, the answer comes back, Bill who? No, I didn't. Not quite like that. But he could have. I'm Bill Welsh, a man of whom Billy Graham once said, who? Who is he? But maybe they try to use that family connection. Get us next to him, and they did not expect Jesus to respond the way that he responded, I guarantee you. Look at it again, verse 48. It says this, Jesus answered them and said to the one who told him, I love this. He said, who is my mother and who are my brothers? He said, you want to know who my family is? Then look at this, verse 49. And stretching out his hand, look up here. They're all watching this encounter. He's been teaching you. And now somebody comes up beside or behind Jesus and said, Jesus, I think you should go talk to your mom. You should go talk to your brothers. And they're all watching. What will Jesus do? Will he put us on hold? And he turns and he says, look, these are my brothers. These are my sisters. These are my mothers right here. This is my family. See those elderly women out there? They're like a mother to me as well. Oh, I don't know how that sounded to Mary. But can you imagine how that sounded to the people, the disciples that were listening to Jesus, hanging on his words? Can you imagine him looking at you and saying, that's my daughter. That's my sister. That's my brother. That's my mom right there. These are my people, the people who do the will of God. These are mine. What? You know, did he really answer like that? I mean, I can think of a couple of better ways that Jesus could have answered, like, whoa, mom's in the house. I hope she brought her hummus, her amazing hummus, and some great pita bread that she makes. Nobody makes it like mother. I wonder if he said, when I find myself in times of trouble, Mother Mary comes to me. Starts singing her song. No, he didn't. Hold that thought, guys, as he turns to the crowd. Why don't you guys hold it? I'll be right back. Got to go see my family. You would expect him to pause and show some of that respect to his family in that way, or he could have said, hey, man, aren't we all the family of God? Of course, we're all the family of God. This is my family, and that's my family. He didn't put it that way, and that's a very popular thought today, that we're all God's children. All of us are. It's a really nice sentimental notion, but it's just not true. Now, there's one place in the book of Acts where Paul is on Mars Hill in Athens. And, you know, Paul said, I know how to speak to Jews. I know how to speak to Gentiles. And he could have said, I know how to speak to the uneducated. I know how to speak to the philosophers. Because he did. And I think that his sermon on Mars Hill is one of the most masterful sermons you'll read in all of the Bible other than Jesus' messages. Because he's working his way into the heart of these philosophers and he hits pay dirt. He hits the point of conviction where they say, oh, whoa, whoa, a little too close. We'll talk to you later on this. But some of them came to Christ that day. So Paul says in that message, as he's talking to all these philosophers, he says to them this. He said, we're all the offspring of God. But the word that's used for offspring there is the Greek word genos. And it just means we're of the same seed. We're the same kind. We are all the children of God in that sense. We are his creation, where God says to God, the discussion in the Trinity, let us make man just like us, of the same stuff. So in that sense, we are all the creation of God. But there's something deeper than the genetic connection. And it's a family connection. In Matthew 5, verse 9, we covered this months ago. Blessed are the peacemakers. They shall be called the sons of God. Not just the offspring, the genos, but the huios. The Greek word is huios, and it means son, child. And I love this, the beloved, translated in all those ways. Also in John chapter 1, verse 12, it says, to those who received him, he gave the right to be called sons of God. And that word technon is translated son, daughter, child, my own personal family. So there's a big difference between just being the offspring of God and being the child of God, the family of God. That requires a choice. He's not putting down his mother here, by the way. He's just saying that there's something higher than genetics, and it's spirit. Is coming into the spiritual family of God. He's making it clear that there are two kinds of family. The earthly family, that's our genetic family. You were born into one and I was born into one. And I'm sorry if yours wasn't a great one. But we're all born into an earthly family. We're born first. We're born once. But secondly, you can be born again into the spiritual family. That's his people, Jesus' people. Now let me tell you my greatest desire. I love you all. I do. I love this church. I love this family. And I love this family that's spread out all over the world. I love the family of God. But I got to be very, very honest with you. My greatest desire in life is to see my genetic family become my spiritual family, the family of God. The night I came home, November 9th, 1970, just giving my life to Jesus, I knew that I was new that night. I knew it. Something had changed. I didn't understand any theology except I'd given my wrecked up life to Jesus and he took it, which was amazing that he wanted this piece of junk, but he took it, made me his. Told Mom, Mom, I just got saved. Just got born again. And she said, Billy, I don't care what you do. Just don't get baptized again. I called my dad and I told him, Dad, I've given my life to Jesus. He said, well, Billy, I'm sorry to hear you left the church. Left the church. I came home that night to my three sisters, and I started telling them about how wonderful Jesus was, and I'd only known him for a couple of hours. And I watched my sisters one by one surrender their lives to Jesus as well. But Mom was a different story. Mom fought and fought and fought for 3 years. And I would reason with her, and she would fight back, and I would tell her why she was wrong, because now, after all, I know it all. I've got all the deposit of all wisdom has just come down upon me, and I know it all. And my mom is like, come on, Mom, get it together. I'm a gift from God to you now, you know? At least that's how I thought. I'll never forget the day I'm sitting in the kitchen in the dining area in this little apartment down on Ocean Boulevard in Long Beach. And I'm reasoning with Mom, and I'm thinking, maybe this will be the day Mom decides to pray with me to receive Jesus. But she's not ready, and she's arguing, and that can't be so. And I'm sitting there on the kitchen chair, and I got my feet sort of wrapped around the leg of the chair. And I don't know how this happened, but I just sort of flexed as she's, you know, just resisting. And I said, Mom, you just don't get it. And I think I must have hit the table or something and jerked my body in some way that the chair went flying out from underneath me. I landed on my back on the floor, and I thought, well, as long as I'm here, I might as well throw a fit. And so like a two-year-old, I'm laying there on the floor shouting at my mom, why can't you understand that Jesus wants to give you his peace? Just like that, like a little brat on the floor. I wonder how much quicker my mom would have come to Jesus if I'd been gentle with her. Mom carried a lot of burdens, didn't she, Mary? She carried a lot of burdens. And I don't think I helped her very much with those burdens. If I had gone around that table and just put a hug on her and said, Mom, just let me pray for you. If I had served her like I was out serving everybody else, she might have softened a whole lot sooner. It wasn't until 3 years later, with this beautiful redhead that became my wife, Joy, who led my mom to the Lord, where she finally said yes to Jesus. And you know what happened that day? My genetic mother became my spiritual sister in Jesus. And our relationship changed drastically that day. It was a little later, probably about a year or so later, I got to baptize her as she went into the pool. And just it was just an amazing day. But here's the point in our story as we get back here. You got to see this, that Jesus shows no favoritism, not even to his mother in that sense. He respected her. He loved her. And maybe that they would have heard him say that day was something that made a difference in Mary, realizing, wow, I need him as much as all these people need him. And she truly became a follower of her own son. But there was no dangerous nepotism with Jesus. Nepotism where the crown just keeps following the family line, even if it lands on the head of a doofus who doesn't deserve to be king and wrecks the kingdom. There's no nepotism in the kingdom of God that way. Nobody gets an inside track. Nobody gets a discount. There's no hall pass for the principal's kid. Everybody comes in the same exact way. Then, yes, we were created with the potential to become God's children, but it's not an automatic thing. How many of you were born and raised in a great Christian family? Let me see the hands where you can look back and say, wow, Mom and Dad showed me how this thing works. That didn't make you a Christian. That helped you along the way to decide, possibly. But you didn't become a follower of Jesus. You weren't born again until you said, Jesus, I'm a sinner. Please forgive me and change my life. Make me yours. Oh, God, here's my wrecked up life. You must be born again. You have to choose and respond to be born again into this wonderful family of God. So how does that happen? Well, let's talk about Jesus' family, who is in and who's out. Look at that last verse one more time. Whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is in. They're my brother. They're my sister. they're my mother. Don't be confused on the mother thing there, okay? He's just talking about the typical titles and typical functions in a family where every church is full of mothers and every church is full of fathers that care for the younger ones and not just their own. I did a funeral yesterday or a celebration of life yesterday for a Daniel Rodriguez. Came to Jesus about 22 years ago or so. And his wife, Margaret, I don't know if Margaret is here, but his wife, Margaret, said, you know what Danny loved to do is he just loved to disciple young men because he believed if we can get that generation, this nation can be changed. He became a father in the family of God. And every family needs mothers and fathers, but he said, this is my family, those who do the will of God. Whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and sister. Well, what does the will of God mean? Well, you know what the will of God means. You know what the will of Dad means. You know what your will is. It's your plan. It's what you want to do. It's your plan for your life. It's a blueprint for your life. You decide, well, how are you going to spend your life, what you're going to do with your life. His will is what he wants, and his will is found where? In his word. God's will is found in his word, and I want to walk you through a handful of verses. Because you got to understand this, that the will of God is found in what he's already said. In Luke chapter 8, again, another version of this same encounter, Jesus said, my mother and my brothers are those who hear the word of God and they go do it. In other words, they understand, they discover what the scripture says about life, and they may come to, and if you're anything like me, you'll come to this point over and over and over again where you read something and it says, this is how you live. And you think, oh, well, God, I guess I've been wrong all this time. And I'll adjust now to what you said. Let me show you a few verses. Now, some of these are more like bullet point lists. So jot down the reference and read these passages in their full later on. Start with this one. This is the will of God. You know this one. Let's read together. God's will is for you to be holy, so stay away from all sexual sin. Let's read that together, okay? Not just me, all of us. Not just 10 of us, but all of us, let's read it. God's will is for you to be holy, so stay away from all sexual sin. Then each of you will control his own body and live in holiness and honor, not in lustful passions like the pagans who do not know God and his ways. It begins right here. Well, it doesn't all begin right here, but you can't get past this. To do the will of God, this is God's will. Stop living in moral compromise. Stop sexually sinning. Well, what's the list? Well, the list is long on different ways that you can sin sexually. Paul said this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you abstain from sexual immorality of any kind, that you give God a holy, clean body that belongs to him, and you keep sex where it belongs in the bounds of marriage between a man and a woman. And it's really that simple. And Paul said, that's the will of God for you. Don't live like the lustful pagans around you. And it was just as bad then as it is now today. And Paul says, no, that's not for you. If they want to live that way, that's up to them. But my people, God's people, live this way. Look at the next one. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 16 and 18. Let's read together. Always be joyful. Never stop praying. Be thankful in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you who belong to Christ Jesus. I forgot your son's name. Little guy, yeah. Josiah. How can I forget Josiah? I got to tell you about Josiah. I met Josiah in the children's hallway this morning checking in. And Josiah has some trouble walking, but it doesn't slow him down. He's a remarkable, remarkable young man. I saw him walking in this morning. He's about this tall. And he's got these scabs all down this side of his face. I said, what happened? He said, oh, I fell down. And he told me how it happened. But he's beaming. I mean, even before I talked to him, his beaming, this face, this countenance is always joyful. When I think of this verse, from now on, whenever I read this verse, I'm going to see that scabby little face smiling through the pain, you know, just continuing to do what? Rejoice all the time. Always be joyful. Never stop praying. Be thankful in all circumstances, even when you stand down and or you fall down and you scrape up your face. Why? Because this is God's will for you who belong to Christ Jesus. What's he want you to do? Always pray, always rejoice, always be thankful in the middle of all of it. And think about Josiah next time. You fall down and bump something and want to complain for 12 days about it to everybody that will listen but would rather not listen. Be joyful. That's the will of God for you. Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2. I think this one is probably related in the same way. Probably what Paul said to the Romans is what he said to the Thessalonians in a different way. He says, present your bodies to God. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. You do understand that that's your choice every day. You can either let the world press you into its mold, which one translation puts it that way, or you can let God fashion you, transform you into His image. You're going to become like one or the other, like the world or like your Lord. So Paul says, I beseech you, brothers, give your bodies to God. And don't let the world tell you what to do with your bodies. Give God everything. You do know that Jesus didn't just die to save your soul. He wants your body too. He wants everything that you are laid down before Him. Let's look at the next one. In Romans chapter 12, verse 2, it says that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And you can't do that if you don't give God everything that you are. Look at the next one here. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 15. Let's read together. This is the will of God, that doing good you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. Again, I think how much quicker my mama would have come to Jesus if she'd had a wise son instead of, you know, a 2-year-old kicking and screaming on the floor at 18 years old. No, Mom, you got to have His peace. By doing good, you put to silence. I'm not saying my mom was an ignorant and foolish person, by the way. But how much quicker do people realize who Jesus is by watching Him live through us? 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9, let's read that. It says, God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. So can we stop playing around with the idea that God elected some people to go to hell? Can we stop playing around with the idea that we think we understand predestination? If we come down to the thing that God chose some to go to heaven and some to go to hell and nothing you can do about it. Because it's clear the scripture says God doesn't want anyone to perish. He wants all people to come to salvation. He wants all people to come to repentance. I know the Bible says stuff about predestination and election, but if it leads you to believe that God has chosen some people through, not because they would reject Him, but He has predestined people to go to hell forever, you've misunderstood the Bible, the whole message of the Bible. There's something about that passage we don't necessarily understand as well as we think we do. God loves the whole world. Jesus' blood was shed for all. God's not willing that any should perish. You'll never meet someone that God would say of them, I'm not interested in them. They're not on my list. They're on my bad list. No, He wants them all, every single one. This one, John chapter 6. Turn with this to this one with me, if you would, please. John chapter 6. Jesus is having a very, very intense discussion with His disciples at this point. And in verse 28, they come to Jesus and say, well, what shall we do that we may work the works of God? Another way of saying, what does God expect of us? What does He want us to do? What's His will for us? Look at this, verse 29. Jesus answered and said to them, this is the work of God, that you believe in Him whom He sent. Where does it all start? Let me tell you, the will of God starts right there. God's will for you is to believe in Jesus, whom He sent for you, to trust Him, to believe in Him. What can I do to impress God? Well, nothing to begin with except to trust Him, to believe in Him, to confess that His death on the cross was enough to save you, to confess your sins to Him and say, Jesus, please cover my mess and forgive my mess and all of my sin. That's where it begins. That's His will for you. Drop on down to verse 37. It says, Jesus said, all that the Father gives me will come to me, and the one who comes to me, I will by no means cast out. I love that passage. You will not find a locked, closed door that says, everyone but you, welcome. Anyone who comes to me, He says, I will in no means cast out. Verse 38, but for I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of Him who sent me. Well, what would that will be? Verse 39, this is the will of the Father who sent me, that of all He's given me, I should lose none, lose nothing, but should raise it up at the last day. And this is the will of Him who sent me, that everyone who sees the Son and believes in Him may have everlasting life, and I'll raise him up at the last day. That's the will of God for you, to trust Him, to follow Him, to live in purity, to live in joy and rejoicing. deep communion with God, to love one another. That's the will of God for us. To not hand our bodies and our lives over to be shaped and molded by a broken, confused world. That's the will of God. So the question is, where does that leave you? He's chosen you, but have you validated that choice of His and surrendered what's left of your life to Him? Are you in His family or are you outside His family? You weren't made to stay outside if you're outside. If you're still kind of out on the fringes, or you're in the sort of maybe that first circle of religious people that sort of come around the fringes, well, I'm into religion. You're still not in far enough. You weren't made for that. He calls you to come inside. He calls you to come close to Him. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 19. I didn't think of this one. Saturday night people didn't get this. I'm sorry, but this didn't come to mind until I went home. I thought, wow, that absolutely says what we're talking about. Paul in Ephesians 2, he says to these believers, these new believers in Asia Minor, he said, now you are no longer strangers, outsiders. You're no longer foreigners, but you're fellow citizens and you're members of the organization? No. Members of the club? He says, no, you're members of the household of God. You're in. I know this is a hot button issue right now. Our borders. Donald Trump is going to make Mexico build a huge wall. I don't know how he's going to do that, but he's going to make them build this huge wall. Businessman can get it done, he says. But here's the truth. There are millions of people all over this world that want to get here to America. I love the way that Michael Medved closes every section of his talk radio show. He says, this greatest nation on God's green earth. There's a lot of people that believe that too, who aren't in but want to be in. Let me tell you about this nation. Let me tell you about this kingdom. There are so many people outside this kingdom who need to get in. And there's not a 30-foot fence built by Mexico that's going to keep them out, or built by anyone. The door is wide open so that you don't have to be a foreigner or a stranger. You can be a fellow citizen and a member of the household of God. That's this family. And let me tell you the truth about family. I know family is difficult. Anybody agree with me? Family is difficult. But we do better as a family than we do on our own. We absolutely need family. I don't know if any of you are like me, but I am a sucker for these kind of magazines, these special editions of Time. This one, The Secrets of Living Longer. Anybody want to live longer? I know we all think, okay, God's got my date set, my departure date, but do you want to live healthier on your way to living up to that date? I don't know how long you've got. Listen to this. This is the center page in here, and it's Lifelong Secrets. Wisdom from the elders who have defied the odds. These are people 99 years or way, way older. Let me read some of these to you. This is from Louis Charpentier. He's 99 years old. He said, how did I live this long? I don't eat very much, but I always eat a fruit, a vegetable, and a little bit of meat. And here's from Adelina Dominguez, age 114. She said, I've never been to a beauty shop. I've never been vain. I kind of like that. Don't need it. There's no picture here of her, so maybe she needs, I don't know, just saying. Yeah, who cares? Here's Bessie Cooper, age 116. She says, mind your own business and don't eat junk food. Maseo Okawa, and when she was asked how she lived so long, 117, here's her answer. I wonder about that too. And here's Jessie Callahan, oldest woman in Scotland at 107. She says, my secret to a long life, I should try a Scottish brogue, but I'm terrible at it. My secret to a long life has been stay away from men. They're just more trouble than they're worth. And I also made sure that I got plenty of exercise, eat a nice warm bowl of porridge every morning, I guess by herself, I don't know, and have never gotten married. This one, Gertrude Weaver, she's 116 from Arkansas. Kindness is the key. Kindness. Treat people right and be nice to other people. Christian Mortensen agrees, age 115. He said, friends, a good cigar, drinking lots of good water, no alcohol, staying positive, and lots of singing will keep you alive a long time. And Lucille Boston Lewis, at age 100, she said, love people. Find something to like about the person. It's there. Because we're all just people. The thing that intrigued me the most in here, there was a list of 23 things you ought to think about doing if you want to live longer. And number 5 was phone a friend. It's about social connection. It says, having a vibrant social life is as healthy for you as quitting smoking. A review of 148 studies found. So healthy, in fact, that people who had good social relationships were 50% more likely to survive across an 8-year span than people with bad or inadequate social ties. We need one another. It'll keep you healthy. I think a lot of people in the middle of their woes just need another brother, another sister that says, I'm with you. Don't have all the answers. Don't have the money to bail you out, but I'll walk with you through it all. We need one another, friends and people and family. We need this community. The family makes a difference. Now, maybe your birth family was not a great experience. I'm sorry about that. I mean, I truly am. But this family, the family of God, is built on the premise that we're in this together. Amen? I mean, we're in. Look around the room before you say amen, because these are the people that you're in this with. We're in this together. Not many noble, not many mighty, Paul said, but we're in this thing together. There's so much more to family. This is how it's supposed to work. We're supposed to be people who defend each other, defend one another. Somebody tells you they're going to destroy you this week. If I can stand between you and the destroyer, I'll do that, if I can help. We're meant to encourage one another, to serve one another, to help each other recover from a terrible fall and disappointments. And trust me, this room right now is full of people who a good number of them have been through some hard times this week, disappointments and failures and falls. Some of them wanted to give up, like I described last week, wanting to give up. When God sent that, probably that old man that I described, somebody said, you know, he might have been an angel. Could have been. I said, not so fast, young man. People need someone to help them recover. People who lean on one another in grief and hardship, that's family. People who understand, people who get one another and defend each other all the way home. I was across the street at one of the local caffeine stores this morning and getting my chai almond milk latte, you know, before I started. And while I'm in there, I hear these two guys, you know, some people just don't have indoor voices, you know, and these two guys are over in the corner, which makes it even louder, of the coffee shop, and they're talking, and I know everything they're talking about. They're talking about technical things, but I understand every word and all the lingo because I used to be a plumber too. And so they're talking about fittings and they're talking about problems and the roof jacks and all that kind of stuff. I know all that stuff. They're my people. We get each other. But we get each other. You ever been walking through the mall or walking across the campus and you see somebody you don't know, but they got one of these, they got a Bible out there on the table, and you think, oh, that's probably my people there. You ought to stop and say, hey, what are you reading? Where do you go to church? Stop going there. Come with me to Refuge. No, don't do that. No, please, don't ever do that. Don't ever, ever, ever do that. Unless they're somewhere bad, then you can do that. Someplace that doesn't make sense of the Word of God. But we understand each other because we're God's people. We're His family. And this family is bigger than we ever imagined. In Mark chapter 10, if you want to look there with me, Mark chapter 10, and then we'll close. Jesus said this. This family of yours and mine, now wait till we get to heaven. You won't believe how enormous this family is. But in chapter 10, listen to Jesus as he speaks to his disciples and his listeners there. He says this. Peter had come up to him and he said, look, Jesus, we've left everything to follow you. Now, I don't know if he wanted a badge for that. He wanted to impress Jesus. But listen to Jesus' response. He said, assuredly, I say to you, there is no one who's left house, brothers, sisters, father, mother, wife, children, or lands for my sake and the gospel's, who shall not receive 100-fold now in this time. Houses, brothers, sisters, mothers. Doesn't say wives, multiple wives. But he says children and lands with persecution, and then the age to come, eternal life. But many who were first will be last, and the last will be first. He said, this is a big family. I don't know what you've left behind, but when you came to Christ to follow him, look around the room. You got moms and dads. You got brothers and sisters. This is family. If it's not family, it's not much. It really is not much. If it's not a family marked by love, then we really don't have much going on here. But if there's love, it's what we were born for. Amen? But first, it starts by you coming to Him. No one is born into Jesus' family by being born into a Christian home. You've got to come personally to Jesus. And I want to give you an opportunity this morning to do that, to discover the life you were meant to live. Yes, in the family of God, but with Jesus as your big brother, with Jesus as your Savior, with Jesus Christ as your Lord. There is no middle ground. You are either His or you are not. You're either in or you're out. You've either been born again or you've not. And today's the day to start. If you're still standing outside demanding His attention, and if you think that being religious gets you close enough, I did. When people reason with me about Jesus without kicking the chair out from underneath them and screaming on the floor, I would tell them, I've got religion. I've had enough religion. And they'd insist that I look at Jesus Himself, not just His religion. You've got to come to Him. If you're still on the outside demanding His attention, don't you know who I am? Sounding all Trumpish. You need to stop that. He knows who you are. You're another soul that needs Him. You're another soul that He came for. Get into the household of God. Get in today. Let's pray. Father in heaven, I thank You for Your grace. Oh, it is amazing. It's incredible. It defies our understanding that You would love us like You do. But thank You for opening wide the doors to Your household, to Your family, allowing us to be Your brothers and Your sisters, Your kin, Lord. And thank You, Jesus, for taking Your body to the cross, allowing Your blood to be shed to make us clean, to make us Yours. So, Lord, I pray that at this moment there'd be that sense of confidence that comes over us to realize we're Your people. And also, Lord, there'd be that sense of conviction to those who need to step out of the fringes and into the family right now. Right now, Father God, give them the courage to make that step even right now. In Jesus' name, thank You, Lord. Let me ask you to keep your eyes closed for just a second here. Is there anybody here today that would say, that's me, I want to get out of the fringes, out of the religious stuff, and I want to get into the family. I want Jesus to take what's left of my life. I want to give it to Him. If that's you, I want to pray with you here in just a second. Say today, yeah, it's time to get right with Jesus. Not just to be interested in religion, not to get your religion on, but to get into the family of God. Let's pray together. Congregation, I want you to join your voices with those who just lifted their hands. We're going to pray and make that transaction of our life into the hands of God. Let's pray like this. Father in heaven, thank You for sending Jesus to open the doors of heaven to me and to open the doors of Your family to me. I thank You that He died for me, for my sins. I thank You that He rose from the dead. And right now I ask You to forgive my sins and to receive me as Your child as I come into Your family. The rest of my life is Yours. Show me how to live for You now in this wonderful family. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Thank You, Lord. Thank You, Father in heaven, for growing Your family today. Thank You, Jesus. Let's all stand together. I want to say, especially to those four or five hands that I saw raised, I'm so thrilled for you. If you just prayed to in a focused way to say, Jesus, I'm home now, I'm Yours, I couldn't be more happy for you. You made the most incredible, important decision you've ever made in your life. Welcome home, welcome home. And the applaud you just heard, that was for you. Before you leave, you just prayed to receive Jesus. Tell somebody before you leave, I'm home. Now I'm a brother. Now I'm a sister. I'm in the family of God. And let's worship Him. Let's lift our voices one more time before we head home, okay? May there be something this week so fresh in your understanding about the family that you belong to. You are Jesus' people. You are His kin, His family. Oh, just settle into that. Brag on that. Boast in Him. Love on one another and encourage one another. Amen. God bless you. Grace and peace on you.
This has been a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel Huntington Beach with Pastor Bill Welsh. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com or call 714-891-9495.